Last week, we saw in the introduction hypocrites. It's plain old hypocrites in general terms. He wasn't talking about anybody in particular, just all hypocrites in general. He warned who they were, told who they were, how you can spot one. And then he warned of the wrath and judgment that would come upon them in verses 14 to 16. So this section now is going to tell us a little bit about general what a hypocrite is. Let me show you exactly who I'm talking about, and that is the Jewish people. So we're going to have a good time looking at those. But before we get to the passage proper, let me clarify one point. Paul is not here talking about whether a person possesses life, but how the person is living that life that he professes to have. That's our key. First of all, he looks at religious orthodoxy. Religious orthodoxy. It's not limited to the Jew. It may be applied to anybody who has a system of beliefs. And we'll try to keep that in mind as we go through. Not just the Jew, all of us. Now, he talks about a person's accessing the truth, verses 17 to 20. He says, being confirmed in the truth, verses 17 and 18. He says, you are called a Jew. But he starts off with that verse with, indeed, if you are called a Jew. Now that if there sounds like, oh, maybe they're not. No, he's saying, since that it's a first class condition, in Greek there are four classes, this is first class, it is assumed true. You can translate that since. Since you are called a Jew, meaning that they indeed are Jews. There are 11 statements that go through this passage now. Each of them goes back to that if, or since. Since you are a Jew, since you are called a Jew. Now, they were called Jews. Now, all those through, and we'll highlight them as we go, but they'll be through verse 20. Everything depends on that if or since. Now, all the verbs are present tense. It talks about a continuous thing. If you continually do this, you're continually called a Jew, start with. Then it was good to be called a Jew, and very often they wanted to be called that. You know, I'm a Jew, and if somebody didn't recognize that or didn't admit that, then they would say, wait, I'm a Jew. Oh, okay, you're a Jew. But they wanted to be called that. And that's true in a lot of areas, in a lot of people who like to be called special. I heard about a man not too far from the college where I taught for 28 years, and he was a pastor. He was walking across the parking lot. I was told about this. Some man said, hey, Joe, or whatever his name was. And he said, don't call me Joe, call me Doctor. I don't know where the doctor came from, but that's the kind of thing. And that Jew was like that. Call me a Jew. Well, you're just an old Gentile. I'm a Jew. So they like to be called that. But they had many advantages, the Jews. Being a Jew, well, you were born a Hebrew, and you were taught in the synagogue. You had an opportunity to know things, to know the true God, when people around you and all over the world were steeped in superstition, idolatry. They also had dietary laws. They had better health because of that. And then laws of conduct, which kept families together. So all of that was good. It was great to be a Jew. And then they also, not only were called a Jew, but they rested in the law. They were told, they believed the law totally. The law told them where they had been, told them where they were at the time, and told them where they're going, what they're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Now, all of that's in the law. So they had that as a compass. You ever get to the place where you're not doing anything, not accomplishing anything? I'm just sitting around. That's bad to me. You know what it is? When I don't get to this church every day, I'll say, what am I doing? I want to get to the church. I want to get do something. Well, there are other things I have to do too. And my wife has already got that plan to tell me later. Yeah, they were a part of that. Now, they also boasted in God. You make your boast in God. Now, that's not an empty boast. They knew God. He was their God, the God of the universe, above all gods, with a lower G. He actually created the heavens and the earth. And he communicated with them. That's a great relationship to have. They were his chosen people. Way back in Genesis 12, they knew that God had called Abraham, and Abraham's people were going to be God's chosen people. Not because they were many, not because they were so great, but because God had called them, like you and me. So he was there. He was their God. And they also, they know God's will. Unlike the pagans, he worshiped the holy God, who loved him, would provide for him, provided a detailed revelation of what he expected of his people, and he rewarded them for obeying. All of that was wrapped up in this God they had. He also warned them what would happen if they didn't follow it, but it was all that. That's because he cared. If you don't have someone who cares, ever have your parents put a little switch on you or something? It was love. They didn't do it because they hated you. They did it because they loved you. We don't want you to be doing that. You won't do it again. Well, when God says, if you don't do that, you don't get straightened out, I am going to do this to you. And then when they did that, he did that because he loved them. And so it was the strokes of love. And then they approved or accepted things that are excellent. He had a revelation of truth and could be sure what to do and what was expected to do and to follow those things. All of that. He had a clear path from the Word, what he was supposed to be doing. He also were instructed out of the law. This final statement really tells you how all the other things are true. They had the law. They were instructed out of the law, and that law was the law of God, and that's why they had all the other things. And then being confident in the truth, being confirmed in the truth first, now being confident in the truth. Verse 19. You believe that you are, and then a list of things that they believe because of the confirmation of the truth. You believe that you are a guide to the blind. You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. And if you have only an inspired revelation, the only one in the world, you have a corner on the market. You are a guide to the blind. Everybody else around you is blind if they don't have the Word of God. If you have the only true inspired Word, then everybody has to come to you, or you have to go to them. And they did that. And they were told they had that responsibility and privilege of doing that. Now, and then you are a light in the darkness. A light. Ever been in a real dark place? In the Navy, they put us in a room, and I mean, we had white uniforms on. And when they closed all those doors, you could not see anything. You couldn't see your hand right there. Any light, nobody had a light, and they were trying to get our eyes adjusted for whatever. But a light would shine real brightly. Well, the world was like that. The world was dark, and they had the only light. You are the light in the darkness, the true light. Then he says, you are instructor to the foolish. That word foolish, say, oh, it doesn't quite mean that, does it? Now, the pagans had their wise men, but they were totally ignorant of the truth of the law of God. And that word foolish means stupid. So I suspect here that Paul is using, putting words the way they thought of it. You are a light to these Gentiles around you that you call stupid people. And they were, as far as the word went. But they had their bright moments too. Anyway, he's saying that you Jews are looking at those people and saying, they're stupid. Later on he's going to say even worse things. So the law was something they had to learn to these stupid, dumb dogs. You know. So the law was something they had learned. Even memorized, the Jewish people memorized those things. They memorized whole Psalms. Kids, they would do that. In fact, to be a Jewish-born person was very much like in our world in the 20th century, to be born into that area in the United States, where you had Sunday schools, you had churches, you had everything on the radio and the TV. It was all there, and nobody complained about it. You had it. It was yours. But you know what? There were a lot of people all over the world who didn't have any of that. And that brings a responsibility. So that kind of privilege brings great responsibility. So the condemnation of Romans 2 applies then to them and now to us if we don't follow and shine the light that we have. So you're a teacher of those stupid people. But also you're a teacher of babies. Babies is really derisive in that sense. In the field of real knowledge, the pagans were like babies. And missionaries find that. They go to a mission to a place far off, never heard about Jesus Christ. They have their God, because missionaries tell us that they've never found a place yet where the people did not have something they worshipped. And so they said they have that, but they don't have the truth of the word. And so they go there, and sometimes they treat them, oh, you poor thing, you little baby. Not that. They have a functioning brain, and so you take them from where they are and move them up, not go way down there. So anyway, these pagans had to learn, and they had to learn the truth of God, and that means that they had to learn, take their ABCs out of the Pentateuch, and go from there. And then he says, you have received a precise record of the law of God. That is a form, an outline of the truth and the details in there. So keeping the form of the knowledge of the truth of the law. See, Paul would say later that in the last days, they will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such people turn away. Welcome to the last days, because that's where we are. So, the person's accountability is seen in verses 21 to 24. Spiritual insincerity is exposed, 21a. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Oh. He's saying the question and making the statement at the same time. You don't teach yourself. A teacher must not only learn the truth in his mind, he must apply the truth in his life, or he's not a teacher. Now, Isaiah found this out. In Isaiah 5, Isaiah pronounced woes on the people. He says, woe to those who join house to house. Woe to those who rise up early for the purpose of drinking. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And he was right. He was calling them out what they did and where they were wrong. And he was pronouncing woes on them. But in chapter 6, he himself saw the Lord. It says in chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah saw that. And Isaiah said, woe to all those people out there. No, he didn't. He was done with them. He said, he saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do not pattern other people for spirituality. And you say to yourself, well, I'm okay. I'm better than he is. I'm better than they are. They're not the key. They're not the pattern. The pattern is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy God. That's the pattern. Paul said later, follow me. But then he hastened to add, follow me as I follow the Lord. Don't you dare follow me if I'm not following the Lord. That's it. So Isaiah saw himself as he was as well. So it's okay to see the sin that's there and to denounce it for that matter. But make sure that we look at ourselves. And then there's a spiritual insensitivity exposed. He said, you preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? Oh, they wouldn't do that. Yeah, they were prosperous. The Jews were prosperous. They had education. They had knowledge. They had family and all that. So they were prosperous. And people would come to them for help. How to do things, how to make things, all that. And the Jews would often take advantage of them. If people came to the temple for making a sacrifice, they'd bring their animals. The priest would say, oh, we can't have those. They're no good. You have to buy them from us. That happened. Happened all the time. So he's saying, you steal. You tell people don't steal, and then you steal. And that hasn't stopped. There are people who do that, who preach what you ought to do, and in secret are doing it themselves. Well, you know, I don't have to tell you that. But you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? This is not spiritual adultery, as in James. I believe this is physical adultery. It happened often, and it happened then, but it also happens now. We are careful. We'll be thrown in. Pulled into the same thing that we preach against. And Satan loves that. If he can shut you up from preaching that by embarrassing you, get you away from that, then he'll do it. So, I don't need to labor that point, I guess. But he who abhors idols, do you rob temples? Yes, they did. If an idol is all that bad, you shouldn't even touch the thing. And they would go and they would steal them. They would sometimes, in the wars, they would capture somebody and they would take their idols to war with them. After all, that's the power. And they would capture them and capture their idols and then take the idols down here and sell them to somebody else. Yeah, it happened. So all of that is exposing what they did. Now, the spiritual insolvency exposed. They have nothing. They're not solvent at all before God. He's saying, verse 23, you dishonor God. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? It's a horrible thing. It's horrible even to think about that, but it happens because they don't keep the law themselves. Your act is a sin in itself. So just to do the act is a sin. But to do it against God and his law has been broken, so you dishonor God now. An honest Jew would probably say, okay, Paul, you're right. We understand. Especially he was quoting their own scripture, Isaiah 52:5. So he was getting rid of their scripture. They said, okay, Paul, you're right. But more than that, you cause God's name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it's written. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba the prophet Nathan came to him and gave him a parable, remember? Oh, the man had only one sheep, and the other man had a lot of sheep. So this man had company. He said, oh, I think I'll take this sheep. So I went and got that one sheep, and he prepared that for their feast, for their meal, with company. David got livid. Whoa, what can we do? That man will pay double, triple, whatever. And then finally Nathan said, you're the man. Oh, that's the thing there. And then, as it turns out, Nathan then said to him, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. They blaspheme. They're looking, oh, David is the king. Oh, that's that great God there. Oh, yeah. Look what David did. That God is nothing. Blaspheme that God. They did it. And they may have reasoned, why should we honor that God? Or even more, when his chosen people don't follow him, why should we? So, the religious ordinances are now examined. The ordinances. The limited value of rituals. The law that God has given is in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. See, physical circumcision didn't do anything. It was a testimony of what had a picture of their spiritual circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. So spiritual circumcision is what profits. Physical circumcision, worthless by itself. It's like water baptism in the New Covenant. If you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, if you've had that kind of baptism, then water baptism is a beautiful picture of it. But if you haven't been baptized, worthless. Baptized by the Spirit. And then that light that a person has, a man is devoid of rituals, may be more righteous than the man devoted to them. A man devoid of rituals, without rituals, may be more righteous than the man who has all kinds of rituals. Therefore, he says, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Remember, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about life, living in your life. To obey is better than sacrifice, remember? But to obey is also better than circumcision. See, he says, a man devoted to rituals may be more responsible than a man devoid of them. A man devoted to rituals may be more responsible than the man devoid of them. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? So the man who's uncircumcised, he lives, he knows what to do, he does it. If he keeps the law, if he does that without physical circumcision, no problem. He is better off than the man who has the physical circumcision and doesn't do all those things. The key is that the outward sign is worthless apart from the obedience. Now, uncircumcised will judge the circumcised. Well, he's not the judge. The judge is God, of course. But he'll fare better in the final area, and he will show him up. So, standing beside the circumcised man who broke the law and the uncircumcised man who kept the law, who's better? He's better. And the contrast is going to be so great that he in part judges him. Now, the limitless value of reality. for. When he says F-O-R, gar, he's saying, let me give you some reasons for that. Paul will give the reasons he can pronounce circumcised man uncircumcised and pronounce the uncircumcised man circumcised. How does he do that? Well, verse 28, in outward appearance, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. The outward sign does not prove a thing, except that the man claims that he is circumcised in his heart. That's a claim. In the inward approval, 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So one who says he is outwardly, he's really a Jew if he's a one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is from men, not from God. All right, got that backward. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. The man who really keeps the law gets the praise of God. See, men look on the outward side, and God looks on the heart. Now, David was happy that that happened that way, because remember when Samuel was looking for a man to succeed Paul, and he went to this place to the man where God led him. So this man has met, the king, new king is going to be there. And the man brought in all of his boys here and said, oh, one of them's going to be king. And Samuel says, no, they're not the ones. You have any other sons? Oh yeah, a little scrawny kid out there taking care of the sheep. Bring him in here. That's the one. How can that be? God looks on the inside. Man looks on the outside. That's it. And that's what God does. God looks at inside, looks at the man. God looks on the heart, not on the outside. So, David was glad for that. On the other hand, it's a command of God, and he is blessed for his obedience if he is circumcised in heart. No. It's the same thing as water baptism. Suppose a person comes up and says, I want to be baptized. He wants to be water baptized. It hasn't been spirit baptized. The pastor shouldn't be doing that in the first place, but if he does, this man goes down a dry center, he comes up a wet center, and that's all there is to it. It's nothing. So, the conclusion of the matter. I have a strange conclusion. 2 pages long. I'd like to read it to you, and I want to bring this up to date. This is borrowed from a man called William R. Newell in his Romans commentary, and I had to clean it up a little bit because of the these and thous and thises and thuses and all that. But I have some on the back pew. It's worth reading. I'm sure I'm not going to read it well, but here it is. You bear the name of a Christian. This is the saying, this passage in modern time. If you bear the name of a Christian and on the rest on having the gospel and the glory in God and know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the gospel, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, having in the gospel the form of knowledge and truth. And then comes the questions, verse 21 and 22. Do you steal? Do you rob? Do you commit adultery? Do you rob temples? And then he says, you who glory in the gospel through your disobedience to the gospel, do you dishonor God? The name of God is blasphemed among non-church members because of you. Church membership profits if you are an obeyer of the gospel. But if you are a refuser of the gospel walk, then your church membership has become non-church membership. If therefore a non-church membership obeys the gospel, shall not that non-church membership be considered church membership? And shall not the non-church members, if they obey the gospel, judge you? You with a letter church letter and a church membership or a refuser of the gospel, they'll judge you. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, nor is that church membership which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly. Go and learn what that means.